plethora of housing issues and areas we call housing issues. We call them brokenness that we wrestle with. So we looked at depression, we looked at worry, we looked at issues like procrastination, fear, and we're looking at, we spent about 2 weeks on each one, and we're looking at the issue of what is called OCD, or obsessive compulsive disorder now. And the DSM, the Diagnostics and Statistics Manual, lays hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of disorders out. And we don't call them disorders, but okay, that's out there. People are familiar with OCD, overexposed, and so we're familiar with that kind of language. And our goal is to try to understand, is there truth to this? Is there truth? And if there is, then how do we tackle that from a biblical perspective? That is, do we leave it to the psychiatrists and psychologists who, in their thinking, deal with the mind? Or do you go to those who deal, say, exclusively with the soul? They have nothing to do with the mind, never the twain should meet, and so let's keep those separate, except the scripture says all of life, body, soul, spirit, and mind, are under his creation power and his lordship. And so, we want to look at what are we as bodies when we face issues in life, and what are we as souls, as spirits? How do we reconcile? How do we deal with these? How do we bring those two together and do justice to both of them and do this right? So, let me just give you a precursor again about OCD, remind you about a number of things here in the passage, and then as we can today. But I want you to be on board. The more I think about this, and I haven't spent much time in this area, the more I look at it, the more I realize, oh my goodness, there are a lot of behaviors that we can wrestle with that we are completely oblivious to. Often, we may catch ourselves doing something if somebody else is around us doing lots of things to do. At times that maybe OCD-ish that we don't even realize. And my goal as a pastor is to say, from the scriptures, God wants you to be free of this kind of thing. He's delivering us from these kind of hang-ups and issues, the self-atonements that we make, and so on. So we're just going to review some of these. First of all, we look at what is OCD. He said OCD is, has to do with obsessions and compulsions that are habitually excessive. That's a really important word because we all deal with stuff in the world, and we may want things to be organized. So I kept thinking of Penny's daughter Lisa. She has the store downtown Harborware, and you go in there, it smells fresh, nice new clean clothes, and there's sweaters and shirts all in line in nice stacks, and everything is neat and orderly. But, and that's good. You wouldn't want the stuff laying all over the place, right? You never make a sale. But when it's all neat and organized, it's clean, that's great. But obsessive compulsive would spend time measuring how the shirts, how far they were from each other. And if they weren't folded just right to fit a specific pattern, they would be refolded and refolded and refolded. And so it's an excessive, it's good to do it up to a point, but it's an excessive issue that somebody's dealing with. And it's an excessive issue in pretty much anything in life. This is the problem. It's not limited to one, two, or three things. It's a whole bunch. It can be anything that we can go crazy in these areas. And it's severe enough that it becomes time-consuming. And it starts to cause noticeable distress and anxiety or impairment in a person's life. So, the obsession part of that, there are frequent ideas, thoughts, images, impulses that people have that are just intrusive and inappropriate for us as human beings. And they just cause this noticeable distress in us. The compulsions are a byproduct of the obsessions. I have obsession, and obsession, this is what I do. They're the things that are done because of the obsession, the repetitive behavior, the mental gymnastics that people go through, and the rituals that they'll offer. I'm Washington meeting. Appliances. Did I turn this off? Did I turn that on? Is that the one? Is the other one? The fear of losing things, which leads off at times that is too important. Symmetry, what I was saying about the clothes being 1.5 inches apart from each other, 9 by 8, that kind of thing. Symmetry is deliver. If you can see in this person's mind, you can see, oh my goodness, there's a disaster. But so the symmetry and orderliness, tapping, sometimes you feel tap. What you may not realize is that if they tap, you know that there's a tap. What you don't realize is there's only a sequence to their tap. Thumb, little finger, index finger, big finger, middle finger, or any combination of those. And they didn't want the head to reverse. Concerns about exactness.
Yeah.
biology and in philosophy for the last 10 years, 15 years. Those who are atheists and agnostics are denying that there is such a thing as a divine, because they are trying to get their students to think in a purely biological brain. So, you don't have a mind, you have a brain. You just have a brain. And what you are is the byproduct happening in there of neurochemical transmissions going on. And that's all you want. That's what your body is responding to, that gray matter in your head, in your skull. And that's all you want. You know, as believers, we are much more than that. We're souls, we're spirits. And those, that's the eternal part. The technical is on the body. The others, the eternal part. So we want to understand what are the important stressors, what are the body stressors, and what are the heart issues. Are there possible brain issues? Are there potential brain issues that we haven't recognized? We said, yeah, when studies are done with identical versus fraternal twins, they can tell identical twin twins that there are sometimes predispositions physically struggling in these areas. But the state of our hearts, that is our thoughts and our beliefs about God, ourselves, and the world around us, may affect the levels of neurochemicals going on in our brains. That led us to ask that, are there possible heart issues in this? Aggressively, as we look at this, and if there are, then the goal is for that person to turn away from whatever a sinful bent in their heart, to embrace just the transforming hope and power of the gospel, as Benny was talking about this morning, and grow in love towards God and more others. Because all these other things, because we are faithful in doing those things in those areas. We talked then about how there's an expectation in this person of perfection. And the focus here becomes a works kind of mentality. Logical sense. I have this issue of concern of this fear. I'm going to work my way out of this. So it's a focus on a works orientation. Pressure to do everything right. So nobody can accuse me of anything. I'm not to blame for anything. Because that would be perfectly. I have all my ducks in a row. I can think of different people that are most pressure right now. I'm not going to do that. But other places who see their lives perfectly, as far as they see it, perfectly ordered, so that nobody can accuse them of anything. And they are then trying to control themselves. Then at the end of the last week, he was going by saying, this is, while it looks innocent, kind of envy, and the child saying, yes, put me towards this because of the sickness. But he said it can become a very dangerous habit because it ends up becoming a cult of people. of the unlimited thoughts, irrational thoughts, and then just as quickly forgot about them. The issue is, what am I doing with my thoughts? What am I doing with my thoughts? Chaos.
Sit down.
Well, you just sat down. You didn't take it. I was like, don't fit how I keep life systematized, squared, right, rational, as I think, maybe very much, then I'm shorting out. So I'm going to control you so that you fit my paradigm for life. I make everybody around me start to conform to me. And that's very wrong. In one sense, we want to conform to the image of Christ, but we're not even conforming in every little way that he did something to him. He uses his freedom to be who we are as human beings. But thinking like that, I just shrink my world, and oftentimes you see these worlds in their lives shrinking into smaller areas because they have control of them. Then I can manage this by checking the locks, by cleaning the sink again for the 12th night today, reciting or ritualizing whatever. It doesn't control my good or wrong, because mastering whatever just lasts for a moment. And just like the trick birthday candles keep relighting, so the anxiety inevitably returns again. But the quiet that God gives us is just us. Freedom comes only when the most sane person gives up the need to control his or her anxiety in the world, throws himself onto God, and rests in his grace, his peace, his care. This is where Psalm 100. guilt. So, I'm going to sell the job. I need things for you, but I'm not going to pay for the rewards. And so, I need to sell the job. I need to make those things right. Not rest in the rest of the day, because right now is what you said. Where the word right, yes, righteous comes from. We don't rest in his righteousness. He's right for us. We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to pull ourselves up here. So here's what we need. First of all, we need to differentiate this blessed covenant. We need to differentiate actual sin from potential sin. This is a weird one. We touched on last week. There's real sin. There's made up in my head, made up in my mind. For people struggle with those thinking, the possible, what could possibly be, becomes the real. What's real? They say, what if? Hasn't happened, but it didn't happen. Probably would never happen. What if? As though they had actually lived that out, committed, say, a sin, a terrible act. But it was only in their mind that they thought about it. On the one hand, someone with those may have a hypersensitive conscience. Another, because the volume of their conscience can be turned up so irrationally high that it's so loud that all they can think about are the potential sins. Like, I might yell an obscenity during worship today, or when I'm at the farmer's market. Their conscience then becomes hardened, because they can't bear it. Their conscience then becomes hardened to the ways in which they actually do go against now that they don't see it, or say they ignore their family because they're preoccupied with counting. I know somebody who was counting sequences while he was driving, and cars right in front of him, the cars slowing down because he had to get through the sequence break. And all of a sudden he slams on the brakes because he almost hits this car or that tree or that lamppost or misses a turn or doesn't see the light turn red because he's so involved in doing his counting sequence. At the very least, they're confusing temptation. They actually commit it, let's say, sin, or more seriously, when they think about the potential sins. They miss what scriptures call in Matthew 23. Jesus said, the more important matters of the scriptures of the law, life, they're missing out on the law, kindness, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Then, we need to hear this. Therefore, we need to hear, cheer up your, what do you think the next word is? You're okay. Yes, that's what I'm saying. We're saying that. Not quite yet. Oh! Oh! What? Oh. Oh, God. Who said it? God, what is it? Cheer up! You're worse than you thought. I know, I'm sorry. You're worse than you think. Now, why in the world did we say that? You see, apart from the grace of God that holds us in Christ and keeps us close to Him, I'm capable of atrocities far worse than any that have come into my mind. I'm capable of atrocities far worse than any that have come. So, why should I be surprised then that this leading thought right here, a picture, comes into my head? A church planter, a professor, one of my instructors, and we went to his church and left the church because planted the church and got quite large. We had a professor at the seminary in Philadelphia. Jack Miller, he coined the phrase, cheer up, you're worse than you think, to undermine, spirit loving there, to undermine the self-righteousness of someone who continues to wallow in their sin or their potential sin and refuses to take it from Christ and what he has done for us. Take hold of the remedy for our real guilt, what God really gives us a remedy for our real guilt, from our real sin. This ties the two receiving points together. Forgiveness is available for actual sin, but not for, there is no forgiveness for that potential and imagined sin, because you haven't done it yet. right for actual sickness. You still can only be taken away one way or another. You never accept the Son of God. You can only be taken away from the cross. And the sacrifice is enough. It's an individual remedy to this issue. You don't need to do different sequences.
Struggle is a rational and a
that's the major problem with a lot of modern psychiatry and psychology today. Obsessive compulsive thoughts and behaviors are thought to be the cause of a disoriented or disordered brain. So if you can treat the symptom with medication or with some kind of CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, both of which can work on the brain directly or indirectly, they think they've attacked the underlying issue of the disorder. And both of those approaches may bring something out of the symptoms. God wants to have a lot of people just relieve from our symptoms. God wants to be as a person who grapples with the symptoms and then applies the scripture to their life and is transformed by the biblical truths that the scripture at the heart level. His disordered brain patterns start to also change. The symptoms start to change. Certain